We started a study a couple of weeks ago on spiritual disciplines in a series titled The Pursuit of Holiness. And it's a way to start out the new year, but it's also a way to see our lives changed by the very presence of God in our lives. We all try to do the right things. We say, all right, I'm going to attend church as much as I can. Some of you have perfect attendance already for Sunday morning throughout the month of January. Of course, we're only, 3 weeks into it, but you got perfect attendance. And let it keep on going. Maybe you got perfect attendance for Sunday school. And you desire holiness, and you think that it helps to be conformed, that we conform ourselves to our schedule, to what would be a holy schedule and maybe holy habits. I attend church. I give to the poor. I give my tithe and offering. You already say, I've given more this year than I have last year altogether. Well, I hope that's not true, but if it is, good, keep it up, and that's good as well. But all these activities we take a part of. I'm volunteering more of my time to help out with the Awana program, or I'm doing this, I'm doing that. All these things. I hadn't fussed up my neighbor yet this year, and it's the 15th. I'm doing good so far. But there's so much more to it than that, and that's what the series will talk about. Again, I want to give some credit to Donald Whitney in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, a great book to read, and I encourage you to do so. But the series was based upon this one verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, that said this, exercise yourself toward godliness. And what that was referring to is the fact that we need to develop some habits, exercise ourselves, discipline ourselves in a pattern of godliness. And there are several disciplines that we're going to look at over our series. Last week we talked about Bible intake. Today we're talking about prayer. Next week is worship. And some of you might think, you already know what I'm going to say. If you're going to be talking about worship, you're going to tell us why the praise band's okay. Sorry to have this music. Or you'll tell us why we shouldn't have any music at all, or whatever it may mean, whatever style you tend to like. But it's nothing to do with that at all, because worship is an attitude of the heart. And you can worship music, worship God with a lot of music or no music at all. And in the very quietness of a moment, you can worship God. Evangelism, serving, stewardship, fasting, silence and solitude, journaling and learning. All these things that we're going to be looking at in the next several weeks. Last week, we talked about the importance of biblical intake, hearing God's Word, reading God's Word, learning God's Word, and living God's Word. And thanks again to our super webmaster. If you missed it last week, it is available on our website, fbcmorrisville.com. You can listen to it from last week, as well as the introductory sermon 2 weeks ago. We are able to capture those now and have them be a part of our website. And Nick, when we get done, make sure we save the file before we cut the sound system off, because we had to recover it last week, but we did recover it. So make sure we save that file before we cut it off. And I'm not saying you did. I think Johnny did it, but that's all right. Just kidding. But last week, talking about biblical intake, but today we're going to talk about the discipline of prayer. And I think this has been one of the most eye-opening studies that I have ever done on the subject of prayer, especially how it relates to our Bible intake, the input of biblical information, as we talked about last week, all those things that were just up on the screen. So if you want to have an active and a very vivid prayer life, it all stems from your time in the Word of God. And so we need to understand these things, that they too are linked together. And I think the message this morning will help us to see that. I told somebody the other day, I said, I think this is going to be one of the most helpful sermons I ever preached in this church in all the years that I've been here. If it helps you anywhere near as much as it helped me as it was being prepared. So we're going to talk about the discipline of prayer this morning. And we're going to see that from the text in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 4 is where we're going to start. This is something I don't normally do as a topical series, so we're going to go through several verses. A lot of them will be up on the screen, but I encourage you to follow along here. It says in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' And so he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, And forgive us our sins, as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The variation in Luke's gospel is a little different than the one you may be more familiar with, and I tried to quote some as I was reading it out of the book of Matthew. But yet, in Luke's encounter of this Lord's Prayer, this model prayer, it's given, offered in response to a question from the disciples to him. If you look throughout the scriptures, you never see the disciples ask Jesus how to do anything. Show us how to witness. He doesn't say that. Show us how to show us how to give. Show us how to love. He wanted to know what love is. What's the greatest commandments? They asked him that. But in this case, Luke records for us the amazing words spoken by the disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray." And they had just witnessed Christ doing it himself. And they said, "We want to be a people of prayer." And folks, that should be the desire of our hearts as well. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a people of the Word, but we also need to be a people of prayer. And again, we'll see how this all works out together. How can we discipline ourselves in prayer? Well, there's 3 points that'll help us out here this morning. Well, there's the text that we read this morning, and I've already read that. So, first of all, is this: prayer is expected. Prayer is expected. All right, I'm not saying we pray with expectancy, although we do. That's very important. But prayer seems to be, as we look at the Word of God, that is expected of something that a child of God should do. We can point it out in a couple of ways. First of all, there's the expectation of Christ that He gives to us. And a lot of this comes out of the account in Matthew. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, says, "And when you pray..." It doesn't say if you pray, or if you decide to pray, or whatever it may be. But when you pray, and here it is again in verse 6 of Matthew 6, "But when you pray," in verse 7, "and when you pray," in verse 9, "this then is how you should pray," if you feel like it. No, I don't say that. This is how you should pray. It's an expectation of Christ that a follower of Him will be a person of prayer. Luke chapter 9, 11, verse 9 says, "So I say to you, ask, seek, and knock." It's expected that this is what you will do, that you'll be communion with God in prayer. It's an expectation of Christ. Luke chapter 18, verse 1, "Then Jesus told His disciples they should always pray." They should always pray. If you want to practice the discipline of prayer, well, you've got your marching orders already from Jesus Himself with these expectations that we see there found in His Word. But not only are they just simply the expectations of Christ, which is enough in itself, but there's other scriptures that speak of it as well. I call this the expectation of Scripture, where it speaks about it. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Be vigilant. Be dedicated, continue earnestly, be dedicated, be engulfed in prayer. Make it a part of who you are. Let it be known that you are a person of prayer, that you know when you sit down and speak to God, He's not going to say, "Who are you?" Of course, we know He's not going to say that anyway. But when is He going to say, "This is the first time I've talked to you in quite a while"? That does not need to be the attitude that we have and the way in which we approach God. But we're to earnestly, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. So Scripture is causing the expectation of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Pray without ceasing. Always let yourself be in an attitude of prayer. I remember asking somebody one time in the church years ago, I said, well, how is it that you pray? How much time do you spend in prayer? And they told me, I don't spend any time in prayer. You don't? I always maintain an attitude of prayer in all that I do. In my relationship with my wife, I can say I maintain an attitude of love towards her, but I think she likes to hear it every once in a while, that I love her. And it's the same thing with God. We can walk prayerfully and carefully, but and even have an attitude of prayer without ceasing. But there also needs to be a time that we need to come to Him in prayer and humble ourselves before Him in prayer and surrender ourselves and pour our heart out to Him, as the prayer in Luke discusses, and the same account over in Matthew discusses as well. We need to come to Him in adoration. We need to come to Him in confession. We need to come to Him in thanksgiving. We need to come to Him in supplication. And that spells ACTS, A-C-T-S, model prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. These are the ways of the patterns in which we should pray. But it should be done without ceasing. In Whitney's book, he talks about the praying without ceasing and what exactly that means. And he likens it into you being on the phone, and then you hear that beep when you're talking on the phone. Now, either your phone is dying and it's telling you, if it's your cell phone, or what is it? Somebody's on the other line. Somebody's coming. Somebody's beeping in. And you put it on pause, or you push the button, and you let that person talk, but you still have the other person on the line. So it's almost like an interruption in some way. But he said it's kind of like having God on one line always, praying without ceasing. But yet you realize that activities of life are going to come in, and it may be you go from a discussion with Him to a discussion with them. And then you always know that back to Him as soon as that is over. Maintaining an attitude of prayer is very critical for us in our walk. This is a quote here. It says, but we must see the expectation to pray not only as a divine summons, but also as a royal invitation. We must see it not only a divine summons, as we are called to pray in the Scriptures, but it's also a royal invitation. And the writer of Hebrews tells us about this. Matter of fact, it was in our study just a little while back. It says, now, therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, every time I read that verse, I think about the Wizard of Oz. Remember when they came up to the Wizard of Oz and they traveled to Emerald City or whatever it was, and the Cowardly Lion was just a shaking, and the Straw Man was just a strawing, and the Tin Man was just a tinning, I guess is what he was doing, as they all come together. You know how they quivered and shook and everything? But not Dorothy. Dorothy said, I'm going to go and get the truth from this wizard. Well, this is not a wizard we're talking about. This is God. And we can come boldly before the throne of grace because of what God has done for us and the avenue, the access He's made to Him through Jesus Christ. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace. It's not just simply the divine summons, but it's also a royal invitation. So we're called to prayer. Prayer is expected. Secondly, prayer is learned. Prayer is learned. It's learned. Now, how do you learn something? You usually have ways of learning things. You have patterns. You have methods of learning. We're here today talking about prayer. We're learning about prayer today. Well, how can you learn to pray? How about this? Pray. All right? That's one way to do it. You just pray. All right? You just start. All right? You don't have to read 15 books on prayer before you can pray. You can just start praying. You can just pray to God. Open your heart up to Him. Let Him know what's in there. Then when you get bold, you can pray out loud. There we go. I encourage you to do that. Even in silence, even in solitude, when you're by yourself, if it be in your car or wherever it is you may be, and you're having time with God and you're praying to Him. I remember laying in the bed at night and praying in my head. And when I tried it at night to have a quiet time at night in the bed, I'd always fall asleep because God would put me at peace. And just like a lot of you do on Sunday morning. So something peaceful about the Word of God, right? No, just kidding. But start praying out loud and start formulating your prayer in real sentences that make sense. And then your whole thought pattern will start making more sense. Pray out loud, and don't be ashamed of it. How many of you have had a flubbed up public prayer before? I did the day I got saved, and the preacher asked me to say the closing prayer for some reason, and I never will forget that. That was the most humiliating thing I ever said. I said, "May our lives blossom." And all these little kids in the church come running up to me afterward. What do you mean, blossom? What? All right, I didn't say that. All right, sometimes we mess up. But that's okay because we love one another and we want to grow with one another. You know, I'll just surprise somebody, just calling somebody I had never called on before to close in prayer today, just to demonstrate this point, but I won't do it to you. Because typically I'll ask you the first time if it's all right to call on you, but after that, you're fair game if you agree, so watch out. So you're signing up for a lifetime commitment. But that's how you learn. You pray, you spend time in prayer. And you're not afraid to do it, not ashamed to do it. They asked me at the Ruerton Club a couple months ago, do you mind doing the prayer for the meeting tonight? And I said, well, I guess I can think of something to say, you know. But used to, that would scare me to death. I'll tell you, I don't want to drag this out long, but we had stuff in our church at home. I don't know. I was the choir director at my home church and for a while, and I'd lead the hymns and whatnot. And the preacher would be down here giving his invitation, and I'd be back over here behind the piano, trying to hide from him so I couldn't be in his eyesight. So he couldn't see me, because if he didn't see me, he wouldn't think to call on me in prayer for that closing prayer. So now I've done taught you a trick. Some of y'all are going to be hiding behind the person in front of you now. So, whoop, didn't see me. No, it's funny how things happen, but how things change over time. I used to go to Sunday school with Tanya. I wasn't saved yet. Didn't know it then. Wasn't saved yet. I said, I'll go to Sunday school with you as long as you tell them not to call me to read or pray, because I didn't want to do either one of them in that class. Look what God did. Isn't that funny? Pray, all right? Practice. You get nothing without exercise, without practice. I might listen for a year to a professor of music playing the most beautiful music, but that won't teach me to play an instrument. You can listen to it all you want to. Ryan can listen to music all he wants to, but unless he picks up the guitar and starts strumming the guitar, he never would have been able to play this morning for you and for the Lord this morning, because he disciplined himself to be a part of it. He practiced, and he practices a lot. All right? Prayer is learned. All right? Pray. Meditate. Meditate. Now, I think this is key. We talked about meditation last week. Remember, we talked about meditating upon the Word of God, and we said meditate means to think deeply on a subject. Meditation is key in linking the two together. I mentioned at the beginning of the series, the first two disciplines are the two we talk about the most, reading the Bible and prayer. But this puts the two together in a very unique way. Both of them were great. Reading the Bible is good. You're reading through the Bible in a year, that's great. If you're doing that, I encourage you. If you're not, I encourage you to read it some. If you don't read through in a year, read through it some on a daily basis. And I'm encouraging you to spend time in prayer. That's good as well. But when you put the two together, something amazing happens. Well, last year about this time, I was still attending the gym, I think, last year about this time. Wasn't I wrong? Or had I quit yet? So Rollin talked me out of going to the gym. No, that's not true. You know, I had tried to lose weight, and I tried a diet, and it didn't work. I tried exercising. It didn't work. But when you put the diet and exercise together, it worked. You put two good disciplines together, and it produced the results that I was desiring to see. Of course, now I'm not dieting or exercising, and the weight's coming back. Imagine that. But we've got a wedding coming up on August the 4th, so I got to get serious about that once again. Roland said, oh boy. Anyway, but you put the two together. You put prayer and God's Word together, it makes a difference. And this is what I hope that you see. It says in Psalms chapter 5, verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Some translation says sighing there. Consider my meditation. Give ear to my words, O Lord. So you combine in word and meditation in prayer. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So we want to see these two combined together. Meditation creates a smooth transition into prayer. And that's key, because I think a lot of times we just jump into prayer and we don't know what we're to pray about. We say, well, the preacher said I'm supposed to pray 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, whatever it may be. So here it is, Lord, start now. All right. So you start the timer and you're done. But the meditation creates a smooth transition into prayer. And the meditation that I'm talking about is actually the meditation upon the Word of God. So instead of just having a prayer time, you spend time in God's Word for a while. You meditate upon what He has revealed to you in His Word. Think about it. Think deeply about it. And then you go into the prayer time. You know, I always wondered why my closing prayer is so long. The prayer after my sermon, I know you probably think the same thing, right? Because you spend so much time in His Word, it just enlivens your whole spirit and your whole soul. And then when you start talking to God, you just can't stop because you've had an encounter with Him already through His Word, the smooth transition into prayer. Richard Baxter says this. This is in our meditations to intermix soliloquy and prayer, sometimes speaking to our own hearts, sometimes speaking to God, is apprehend the high step we can advance to in this heavenly work. It's a combination of talking with yourself and talking with God. Spending time in God's Word and thinking deeply of it. From Matthew Henry, he says this, David's prayer, talking about the prayer that you talked about in the Cornerstone classroom this morning, David's prayer were not his words only, but his meditations. And meditation is the best preparation for prayer, so prayer is the best issue of meditation. Meditation and prayer go together. You've got to spend this time together and let these intermingle. William Bridge said this, reading without meditation is unfruitful. Meditation without reading is hurtful. New Age movement tells you need to meditate. They're not talking about the things of God or the Word of God. They're saying, cleanse your mind. We're supposed to fill our minds with the things of God. Those are the things that we're supposed to meditate, the things of God, and those are found in His Word. And to read without prayer upon both is without blessing. So you need to have both of them. You need to have the reading of God's Word and meditation upon His Word and prayer about what God has revealed about Himself. It said if rather than reading three chapters a day and not praying over what you read, you're better off reading one chapter a day, meditating on it, and praying over it. It'll make all the difference in the world. Meditate upon the Word of God. I read through Genesis the past couple of weeks as part of my Bible reading for this year, and I finished up the book. And I remember coming across Jacob. You remember Jacob in the Bible? Now, this is kind of the young and the restless of Genesis, I think, as I looked at this. Because I was, sometimes, you know, we talked about it 2 weeks ago, it can be confusing sometimes in the Scripture. Who did Jacob love? Jacob met Rachel. He loved Rachel. I want to have Rachel. I want Rachel to be my wife. He goes to Laban, can I have Rachel? Sure, you can have Rachel. Just work 7 years. You can have Rachel. All right. I'm not going to tell the whole story, but here it is in a nutshell. All right, you can have Rachel, but you got to pick Leah first. All right, so you did that. You know the story. Well, Rachel and Leah both want to impress Jacob by having children. All right, but Rachel cannot have children, but Leah can have children. And so we have Reuben coming to the picture. We have Simeon coming to the picture. We have Levi coming to the picture. And Judah comes into the picture. All right, so here he is with two wives to start with. Crazy if I've ever heard it. Two wives to start with. So far, it's 4-0, okay? Rachel's losing. Well, Rachel said, well, I tell you what, I'll bring in my pinch hitter, all right? I'll bring in my maidservant, Bilhah. There we go. How come you don't see Bilhah anymore? How come you didn't name one of your daughters Bilhah? That'd been good, wouldn't it? We'll bring in Bilhah, all right? You can go to my maidservant. You can have my child through her, all right? That'll work, sure. There's Dan. He gets born. And Naphtali, he joins the party here. Leah can't have more babies. She wants to have more so that she can win Jacob's love. And but now Bilhah's, they're catching up. They got to do something. Don't it sound like a soap opera? Zilpah comes into the picture. That's Leah's maidservant. Well, I'll tell you what. You can just have Zilpah, too, and then y'all can have babies in my place. All right, so now we have Gad and we have Asher. The story keeps on going. Isn't this exciting? So just like the young and the restless, I'll tell you. Well, Leah gets a second win. Here we go. Here comes Issachar. Here comes Zebulun. Here comes Dinah, first daughter. This is almost like the... What's the big family? The Duggars. The Duggars here. All these things. So they don't all start with J. Only one of them does. Then finally, as we get towards the end, here comes Joseph from Rachel and then eventually Benjamin. And I'm sitting here thinking, Jacob, all right, a man chosen by God, but yet he's got four women in his life and all these kids through different women, and I'm thinking to myself, how is it that God can be in that, and how can God bless that? You ever get confused when you read the Bible? Probably, if not, you can come teach me then, okay? I get confused. How can God be in all of that? Even if it's acceptable in the culture of the day, like things are acceptable in our culture today, how can God be in that? But yet it's from the 12 sons of Jacob we'll see the 12 tribes of Israel. And from the lineage of Jacob, through all this mess, we're going to see the birth of Christ. And as I thought about it, I'm thinking, you know, I'm glad that even when I mess up my life, that God can still work something great through it. I went from confusion to peace and assurance that God's working in this world is not dependent upon me, but yet He's still willing to use me and to work through me. And that came from meditation, because at first, the first couple of days after I read it, I'm thinking, I don't get it, you know? But if you have a problem passage like that, if you come across something like that, I don't mean problem passage, but you come across a passage you have a problem with, just meditate on it a little while and see if God won't show you something. Meditate upon it. Bring these two together. Another way to learn to pray is pray with others. I encourage you to do that. Sometimes on Wednesday night we've done that. We haven't done it in a long time, but go ahead and pray with others. Listen to how others pray. All right. Don't memorize a good offering prayer and then that's your offering prayer for the rest of your life. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. But listen to others. They heard Jesus in Luke. They heard Him praying and they said, "Teach us to pray." It inspired them. Learn about the prayer life of others. Read about prayer. That in Whitney's book, great chapter on prayer right there. Adrian Rogers' book, Whatever Christians Don't Do, great chapter on prayer. Great books on prayer and the prayer lives of great men and women of God in the past. Learn to pray. Prayer is learned. It's expected. It's learned. And finally, prayer is answered. Prayer is answered. And aren't you thankful for answered prayer? Aren't you thankful for the prayers maybe He didn't answer as well? Aren't you glad you don't get everything you asked for? Because it may not be in God's will that be the case. Prayer is answered. Matthew chapter 7:7-8 says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives, asks, receives. And he who finds, seeks." I got it backwards too, didn't I? Seeks, finds. "And to him who knocks, it will be opened." So ask and you receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. All right? That's the mandate of Scripture. That's the words of Christ there. So if we ask, we're supposed to receive, right? But we're to ask according to His will. And the truth is, sometimes we ask amiss. There's the word there in James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you might spend it on your pleasures. When we pray, I had it up on the screen a while back. When we pray according to His will, He'll give us what our desire is when it's according to His will. How can we know His will without knowing His word and seeing that and meditating on His word? It will reveal to us His will so we can know how it is we are to pray. But the thing is, we ask amiss sometimes. We ask out of selfishness. We ask out of the flesh sometimes for prayers to be answered. We ask amiss. Sometimes sin enters into the picture. And it clouds our relationship our fellowship that we have with God. And there's issues we got to get straight in our lives before we can go to the Lord in prayer. It talks about that in the marriage relationship in the Scripture. It talks about that with your brothers and sisters in Christ in Scripture. Sometimes we ask amiss. Sometimes we simply can't see the answer. God's answered it, but you just can't see it. We don't recognize the answer. Maybe God's working on something for you right now, a blessing for you right now, and you're trying to figure it out, but you don't see it, and you think that God's not answering your prayer, but He's answered it in another way. He's provided it for you in a way that you was not expecting, and therefore you don't recognize it as that answer to prayer, but later on you'll look back and see, you know, God did answer that prayer. He simply didn't answer it the way you thought it would be. Imagine that. God knowing more about you than you would. Imagine that and what you really need. And sometimes God wants us to persevere in praying. He just wants us to keep on praying. He wants to know how serious that issue is within our heart. And are we really dedicated enough to continue asking? Do we really want it? Do we really want His will enough that we'll continue asking? Sure, you may pray today during the invitation time. God, Your will be done in my life, but will You say that truly tomorrow? If it means inconveniencing You in any way. Sometimes God just wants us to persevere in praying, and that's how it's answered. So prayer is expected, it's learned, and it's answered. But there are obstacles to overcome in prayer. One is prayer is not planned. No time. You got an extra 10 minutes to spend in prayer? If I ask you to raise your hand right now, chances are you might say, well, I'm probably supposed to answer yes, but I really don't. I'm kind of booked up. I have not scheduled a time for prayer. I'm going to work in prayer whenever opportunities happen. That's how I do my Bible study, right? Whenever I don't have anything else to do, I can read God's Word. And I'll do that. I'll pray too when I do that. That's the attitude we have sometimes. And guess what? We never get around to it. It's not planned. We're talking about discipline. We're talking about exercises, spiritual disciplines. We're talking about planning time to read the Word of God. Set aside some time to read God's Word and meditate upon it. And upon that, you need to add the discipline of prayer. It's not planned. Will you plan time for prayer? And not just sitting around your dinner table in the evening, but will you plan time for serious prayer with God? I'm telling you, it'll make the difference in your life. Another obstacle is we doubt anything will happen. We doubt anything will happen. I've been in situations with families and whatnot, and even sometimes, probably even in my own life, and I'd hate to admit it, but we think, you know, this is just too big for God. Too big for God. Nothing's too big for God. Me and Tanya got to a discussion one time, and we talked about something being, that would be more than a miracle. And I said, there's no such thing as more than a miracle. A miracle is as big as it gets. And then one week later, I said, that would be more than a miracle. Because you doubt anything will happen. But yet we can't let that mindset come into us, because God can do all things. There's nothing too big for our God. God's amazing. He's huge. Matter of fact, that's the problem too. We lack the nearness and the greatness of God. We lack the nearness and the greatness of God. Is that a problem in your life? Is that a problem in your prayer life? Is that why you don't pray? Because you don't experience that closeness? We sang about it a little while ago. That's not a song we sing a lot. Just a closer walk with thee. Do you have that closeness with God, that nearness with God? And do you see the greatness of God? Well, I'm reminded sometimes when you see a pretty sunset, I'm reminded of the greatness of God, or the enormous expanse of the ocean, looking at the bright stars on the evening, the Grand Canyon sights all throughout the world. The greatness of God is seen in all these things. But what about even in a setting like this? Do you see the greatness of God even here? But we lack the nearness and the greatness of God. It's not planned. But we don't think it's going to help anyway, because we don't realize exactly how big God is. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Listen, it says, for without me you can do nothing. Again, with him we can do all things. Would that make you a person of prayer, knowing that if you are walking with him, if you are abiding in him, nothing in the will of God is off limits to you? When our awareness of the greatness of God and the gospel is dim, all right? When our awareness of the greatness of God and the gospel is dim, our prayer lives will be small. And does that describe your prayer life here today? Prayer is expected, it's learned, and it's answered. Will you commit and dedicate your life to be a disciple of prayer, and to discipline yourself to be a man or woman of prayer?